And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be focusing in on just two verses out of the whole Christmas story, two verses that probably don't get talked about very often. We'll look at those together in just a moment. But before we look into God's Word, let's bow before Him one more time in prayer. Father God, we bow before You and ask that in these moments, You'd help us just to gain a fresh perspective on Your truth. I pray You'd help me to think clearly and speak well for Your honor and Your glory, that Your people might be edified and that You would be honored. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, perhaps you saw the bumper sticker. It's been a few years since I saw it, but I know that it's around, especially this time of year. It is a bumper sticker, so you don't really expect it to say much profound. And yet, what it says is truly countercultural. For those of you who would dare to put this on the back of your car, you would be making a statement that runs contrary to the way everyone else is. It simply says, "I break for Christmas." Now, I know that that is truly countercultural because very few of us break at Christmas time. It is a busy, rushed, hectic, harried time of year. And it's hard to slow down. In fact, I think as you stop to think about it, it's not surprising that we struggle to slow down in this season. I started thinking about it in terms of our experience as a church. And just in our church, we add probably half a day's worth of time to your schedule at Christmas time. And for those of you who are involved in the Christmas dinner, in the Christmas festival, planning the Christmas Eve service, you can add another day or two onto the time that's involved in your schedules. I mean, think about it. You come to the Christmas dinner and spend 3 hours or so at the dinner. If you help to set up or clean up, add another hour onto that. I happen to know that Roseanne and Barbara were here for a couple days ahead of time doing all the cooking, so add days onto that for them. Yesterday, the Christmas festival, it was a day-long event, and there was preparation the night before. I mean, it adds time. And they're good things. But then you add that to the fact that you decorate your house, buy a tree, decorate the outside of your house, buy presents, wrap the presents, send Christmas cards. And as you stop to think about all the time that's involved in all these great things that we do at Christmas, it's no wonder that we start to feel a little frenzy. And then, of course, there's the neighborhood Christmas party and the work Christmas party and probably travel to see family and friends. And it's a wonder we have time to do anything. And yet, we need, from time to time, to take a break for Christmas. So I want you to help me this morning do just that. And for just a second, would you all just stand up for just a second and face that way? Okay? Now, if there's somebody in front of you, I want you to extend your arms and I want you to put them on the shoulders of the person in front of you. And I want you just to massage, just gently massage their shoulders. Okay? Now, a few of you are missing out on this. Okay, now turn around and face the other way and do likewise to the person who just massaged you. All right. And now everyone together, let's just take a deep cleansing breath. All right, you may be seated. Hopefully that's not the only break you will take for Christmas. But I'd like you to start there, because it's important. If Christmas were just about parties and activities and getting together, then it really wouldn't matter that we go at a hectic, harried pace. But Christmas is about the most important news in all of history, that our our planet has been visited by the God of creation. And when you stop to think about the message of Christmas, it is important to stop and to think and to reflect upon the amazing nature of this story that is so familiar to us. In fact, I think it's because the story is so familiar that we almost think we don't have to stop and to think about it. And yet, I think it's because we don't stop that we fail to realize that beyond the familiar, there's a great deal of mystery to the Christmas story. I mentioned that in Luke chapter 2, we were going to look at two verses. And while there are two verses and out of the whole story, I think there are two verses that are important to the story. The first is in verse 19. Mary has been visited by shepherds, and they have had these angelic visitors, and they show up. And it says in verse 19, "But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." And then later on, at the end of the same chapter, after Jesus was no longer a baby, he's a boy of 12, his mother and father find him in the temple. And in verse 51 of chapter 2, it says this, "Then he went down to Nazareth with them from Jerusalem and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart." Now, again, you're familiar with the story, but what is it that Mary was thinking about? What was it that caused Mary to stop and to ponder? It's something that we seldom do, but I think if we stop and think about what caused Mary to ponder, caused Mary to think, it'll give us something to think about as well. Now, Mary's story really probably has to begin before chapter 2 of Luke. We know in Matthew that in many ways, as Luke tells us that Mary stopped to reflect and to think and to ponder, what she was thinking about went back not just to the night of Christmas, not even just back a few months, but probably at least a year and a half before. Because a year and a half before this Christmas Eve, there was an angel that appeared to a relative of Mary's. Matthew gives us that story, and in a nutshell, Mary realized that she wasn't the only person that God had spoken to. Her cousin, Elizabeth, was down in Jerusalem. And Elizabeth had been wanting to have a baby longer than Mary had even been alive. From the time she knew her cousin, she knew that she and Zachariah had just a desire to raise a family, to have a family, but they couldn't have kids. And they tried, and they were unsuccessful, and now Zachariah and Liz were past middle age, and the doctors were saying they weren't going to have kids. And yet, one day Zachariah, one of the priests in Jerusalem, is selected to go into the Holy of Holies to offer incense to God. And there, in the presence of God, an angel appears to Zachariah. And the angel says to Zachariah, "Zachariah, you're going to be a dad." There's not time to tell the whole story, but it was more than Zachariah could even take in. But sure enough, Zachariah and Elizabeth had a child. Now, Mary probably wouldn't even know about this baby because Mary was in Nazareth, probably about 70 miles, as the crow flies, maybe 60 miles north of Jerusalem. And while she had family relationships with Elizabeth and Zechariah, they may not have known about this baby, except that Mary, too, had a visitor. Another angel came to Mary, and this angel told Mary that she would have a baby. And that her baby wouldn't be from Joseph, that she would have a baby that would be fathered by the Holy Spirit himself. And as Mary tried to sort all this out, the angel said, I know this seems impossible, but your cousin Elizabeth is expecting a baby. And this woman who is said to not be able to have children is going to have a child. And this child is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And the child you're going to bear, Mary, is the Messiah, the Son of God himself. I don't know what Mary expected, having been tapped on the shoulder to be the mother of Jesus, having been told by an angel that she would be the bearer of the Son of God. But I can't help but think that everything that happened in Mary's life in the next 12 months, in fact, I would say probably everything that happened in Mary's life from that point on, did not happen the way Mary expected it to. I don't know that for a fact, but if you think about the expectations of this child, this Messiah, he was coming as the king and the conqueror and the deliverer. I can't help but think that Mary must have thought, things are going to change for me. I've been a poor person in a poor family, but somehow I am now going to be connected to the one who is the Messiah, who is going to be the ruler. And it just seems to me that in the back of Mary's mind, there must have been this thought, things are about to change. The story that she was going to be the mother of the Messiah just seemed too good to be true. And of course, when Mary told Joseph, it did seem too good to be true. Joseph couldn't believe it. Mary, you're pregnant. We tried to be pure, and we were committed to remain pure, and yet you're pregnant. And as Joseph tried to think who the father of this child would be, it baffled him, because he was around Mary more than anyone else, and yet he knew he wasn't the father. And as he was so disillusioned with his fiancée that he decided that he would just break off the engagement, it really is a process of divorce because it was a permanent relationship. Even as he was in the process of breaking this up, an angel appeared to Joseph. An angel said, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary with you as your wife, because what has happened in her is of the Holy Spirit. And the angel, in this dream that Joseph had, convinced Joseph that this was something that God was doing. Again, if you're Joseph, and you've had an angel appear to you in a dream, and he's convinced you that this is something God is involved in, I can't help but think that Joseph must have thought, as I think Mary must have thought, things are going to get better. This baby is going to be the Messiah. He's going to be the ruler and the leader. But it didn't get better. In fact, because Joseph was committed to marry Mary, the rumors just became more vicious. I mean, we know in our culture how those rumors can circulate. And in a small town, somehow this seemingly upstanding couple had their reputations ruined. And Joseph knew he had been pure. Mary knew that she had been pure. And yet all the gossip across the neighborhood was that they had they'd compromised. Even if you were Mary's and Joseph's parents, What would you have thought? Let me ask it this way. Imagine your son, your daughter comes to you and says, "Mom, I have some news for you. I'm pregnant." Now, it's not what you think, Mom. This baby is from the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, who's committed to marry Mary, goes to his parents and says, I'm going to marry Mary. It's not my baby, but I'm going to marry her. Would you believe this if they were your kids? I think it would be very, very hard, even for Joseph and Mary's parents, to have believed them. So who would have believed them? Who could have believed them? And here Mary and Joseph commit to being used by God, and yet the world thinks they're impure. All the rumors are that they can't handle themselves. If that weren't enough, and all the innuendo and all the questions and all the gossip, then as Mary came close to being ready to have this baby, there was news that Caesar Augustus was going to take a census. The census required that people would leave the town that they lived in to go to their hometown. I found myself wondering, why did Mary and Joseph go to Bethlehem at the time they did? I mean, we know that they got there essentially in time for Mary to give birth. Did they have to be there when Mary gave birth? Couldn't they have stayed in Nazareth just a few days longer? Luke doesn't tell us. It's all speculative. But I found myself thinking, maybe they left Nazareth on purpose. Maybe after all the gossip and all the innuendo and all the questions about the legitimacy or illegitimacy of Jesus, they thought, you know, what we need is a clean start. If we go to Bethlehem, maybe it'll be a new beginning. I don't know. Maybe it was that Joseph and Mary thought, we're going to give birth to the Messiah. And when this baby comes, everything's going to be fine. It's all going to work out. And so they may have waited as long as they could, but the time came that they had to be there for the census and the baby hadn't arrived. I don't know. All I know is that when they showed up in Bethlehem, again, I can't help but think, with this baby coming and this promise that he was the Messiah, that they kept thinking, things have to start getting better. And yet they get to Bethlehem, and you know the story. There was no room. Everyone else had gone back to Bethlehem to register, and there was no space for them anywhere, no space with family or friends. Only place they could go was a cave or a stable for Mary to give birth. I don't know. We don't know the thoughts that went through Mary's mind or through Joseph's mind. I wonder, though, did Joseph have second thoughts? Did he think, you know, was that dream really real, that an angel really spoke to me? You know, was it just indigestion, or was this something from God? And while Mary had a new life inside of her that she couldn't account for any other way than this was the hand of God, things just hadn't worked out the way that she expected them to. Well, she had her baby there in the filth of a cow stall. And as she took her baby in her arms, there are noises outside the stable. Joseph must have wondered, who are these people? What are they doing so late at night? And he looked out and he saw that they were shepherds. You know, and you know, we've romanticized shepherds, but in that day, in that culture, shepherds were of the social status of street people. And maybe Joseph thought, here's some bums about to sleep off the night. He looks outside and there they are, and he wants to close the door, and they bang on the door. They said, we want to come in. And Joseph said, have some decency. My wife just had a baby. Just let her rest. And said, no, we want to see your baby. Joseph may have thought, are we in trouble here? What are these guys going to do? And they said, no, we want to see your baby. And they explained to Joseph that angels had appeared to them. And that they had told them to come to this stable, to this place, to see this baby. Somehow, to that point, everything had gone wrong. At that point, God seemed so far away. And yet from those shepherds came the word that that was exactly where God wanted them to be. It was his plan. Aren't we like Mary and Joseph? We expect, when we trust God, for everything to work out smoothly and easily. And when it doesn't work out that way, we wonder, what is God up to? Or is God even involved in my life at all? It's no wonder that as Mary nursed her baby in the quietness of that night and reflected upon what had happened with those shepherds, that she pondered. She thought back on all that had happened in the last year and a half and how God had so taken them on this journey that they never expected to go on. And Luke writes, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. That's the first time that Mary pondered. The story seemed so different than they would have written it. But it was clearly the story God wanted written. So much so that the angels talked to Zechariah, to Matthew, or to Joseph, to Mary, and even to a bunch of shepherds, just to make sure they stayed on track. But the next time that Mary stops and thinks, that's recorded for us in Luke, happens years later. It's rather interesting when you think about it that so little is recorded for us about Jesus' life. And in fact, in Luke's account, it jumps from Jesus in the manger to Jesus in the temple. We know a little bit more from Matthew that Jesus stayed in Bethlehem for a period maybe up to 2 years. We don't know exactly how long it was. But they found a house and began to live there. And Herod, who had heard that Jesus had been born, threatened by that, decided to kill off all the babies. He was concerned that this Messiah would take over his job. But an angel comes to Joseph again in a dream and warns him. And so Joseph and Mary and Jesus take off. And again, we don't know whether Jesus is a few months or a few years old. We do know that all the babies 2 years old and under were killed. So Jesus may have been in Bethlehem for up to 2 years. But they're forced to flee and they take off to Egypt. And there they are in Egypt as refugees. If things were bad in leaving Nazareth, their hometown, to go to Bethlehem, it had to be even tougher on Joseph and Mary to flee to Egypt, to be refugees living on their own in a strange culture, a strange land, afraid to go back home for fear of what the king would do. But they lived out their existence there and eked out a living somehow in Egypt while they waited for news that Herod had died. Some years later, we don't know exactly how many, Joseph and Mary and Jesus, maybe by that time he had some brothers and sisters, that moved back to Nazareth. And that became home again. We're told by Luke that when they lived in Nazareth, that Joseph and Mary and the family would regularly go down to Jerusalem for Passover. Every year they made the trek. I wonder when Jesus first understood the story of Passover. I mean, as a young boy, when in the Hebrew school they told him about the Passover lamb, I wonder when it dawned on him that he was the Passover lamb. Every year, Joseph and Mary made the trip. But this year was different. This year, the whole clan was making the trip. And it wasn't just Joseph and Mary and Jesus and his brothers and sisters. There were aunts and uncles and friends. It was a whole entourage that made the trip from Nazareth to Jerusalem. And when Passover was done, they all headed back in a group. And somewhere a day or so out from Jerusalem, Mary says, "Joseph, have you seen Jesus?" Joseph says, "Mary, I thought he was with you." No, he's not here. Those of you who are parents who've ever lost a child know how helpless that feeling can be. I remember when Carrie was 3 years old, we were in a department store, and Sue had given me the responsibility to watch Carrie while she did some shopping. And we were having a good time and kind of playing hide-and-go-seek in the clothes racks. And Carrie ducked behind some clothes, and I didn't really pay attention to him for a moment. And then when I went looking, he wasn't behind the clothes rack. And I began to think, uh-oh, this is not good. And now the last thing I wanted to do was to tell Sue that I had lost Carrie. So I went around the department looking for him and calling for him, and there was no sign of him. And finally, in desperation, I found Sue and confessed I'd lost Carrie. And just at that moment, there was a cry from across the store, and Carrie was riding on the shoulders of one of the attendants there in the store who had found him. I remember the relief of realizing, you know, he hadn't been abducted, he was okay, and aside from having to eat humble pie for Sue, it all worked out really well. If you've ever had that sinking feeling in your stomach, you know how Mary and Joseph must have felt when they realized Jesus was gone. Now, in fairness, Jesus was not 3 years old. He was 12. But he wasn't gone 5 minutes. He was gone 3 days. They return back to Jerusalem, and they visit their friends. They try to go to all the places where Jesus would play, and they can't find him. And finally, the last place they look, they think, what would a 12-year-old be doing in the temple? But they go to the temple, and there's Jesus, asking questions, interacting with the leaders. And as Mary confronts Jesus, You know, if you've been there, you know as a parent exactly how Mary felt. Jesus, how could you do this to us? We've been worried sick about you. What's fascinating to me is in this story, Jesus never apologizes. Jesus, who never did anything wrong, never apologizes for making his mother sick with worry. Look at verse 50, Luke chapter 2. Verse 49. When Mary says, we've been worried sick about you, this is Jesus' response. Why were you searching for me? He asked. Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Jesus didn't do anything wrong. He wasn't running away. He was there in his Father's house. You see, for Mary and Joseph, what was difficult for them to realize is almost the opposite of what's difficult for us. Throughout history, the Christian church has wrestled with the fact that Jesus is both God and man. In the course of church history, the harder part for the church has been realizing that Jesus is man. In Council of Chalcedon in 451, it was finally decided that Jesus was God and Jesus was man. And that was stated clearly and emphatically as the theological truth. Mary and Joseph had no trouble believing Jesus was man. What would have been difficult for them would be to realize that their little boy was God. I mean, can you imagine, no matter how good he may have been as a toddler, I mean, you may have wondered, how can there be such a kid who doesn't take other kids' toys and pull people's hair and all those kind of things? But still, it's one thing to believe he's exceptional, but believe he's God? I mean, could Mary, the night that Jesus was born, really believe that this baby who was nursing at her breast was the God who had chosen her to be his mother? When she looked up in the stars in the sky, could she believe that he was the one who had placed them there and had made them? When she taught Jesus the ABCs, could she and Joseph believe that he was the Alpha and the Omega? When he learned to add and subtract, could they fathom that he was the one who was the beginning and the end? When they taught him the Bible, could they believe that he was the living Word who wrote the Bible? I mean, it's amazing to think what they had to accept about their little boy. But he was in his Father's house. He'd come to do his Father's business. And we wonder sometimes, why did Jesus come to earth as a baby? I mean, why didn't he just come at the age of 30 as a conquering hero? Or come at the age of 30 and offer to die for us? Why did he come as a baby? The book of Hebrews tells us that he experienced life just as we did. He climbed the trees and he scraped his knees. He knew what it was to be hurt, to be rejected, to be loved. He experienced life as a toddler and as a young person, a teenager. He experienced everything that we can experience so that we know that God knows what our lives are like. He was perfectly God, fully God, and yet fully human. Human enough to understand us, human enough to know what it was to face temptation, and yet limitless enough to do something about it. To come and to die on a cross in our place. To take the sins that we deserved upon Him. Mary and Joseph understood that Jesus was a little boy. What they wrestled with was that their little boy could be God Himself. And so it's no wonder that when Jesus said, "Don't you know that I have to be about my Father's business?" That when they went back to Nazareth, He was obedient to them. It says, but His mother treasured all these things in her heart. You know, this story that we are so familiar with has a great deal of mystery to it. We make it something that is just superficial, but it's more than we can get our minds around. Who can understand that one person can be both God and man? The theologians can describe it, but they can't explain it. But it shouldn't surprise us that the one that we place our faith in is greater than we can understand or even imagine. So in this season of the year, I hope that you'll recognize that in this familiar story, there's a lot to think about. When life seems like it doesn't make sense to us, we can recognize that it didn't make a lot of sense to Joseph and Mary, and yet God was working out His plan. And when we remember that little baby that was born, we remember that He wasn't just a baby. He was God Himself who gave Himself for you and for me. When you stop to ponder, Christmas gives us a lot to think about. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You that we can't understand everything. That there's so much about You that is beyond our ability to get our minds around. But it's precisely because of how great You are that we know that we can trust You. We can place our faith in You and our hope in You. That we can cast our sins upon You and find forgiveness. Lord, thank You for the message of Christmas. Pray that we might honor You this season. Take some time to just remember the meaning of this wonderful message to us. Thank You for Your Son. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.